The rest of you may open your Bibles as well to Isaiah 53. Bill actually promised me a buck a kiss, so today we are going to speak on a subject, as many of you can imagine, is going to be near and dear to my heart. And yet, as I look around the room, I'm not the only one that needs this. I have friends in this congregation who have children that are far, far away from the things of the Lord. I have some in this room whose children are atheists and agnostic, some that are in the midst of cults, some that have converted for the sake of marriage and other relationships. There are some here in this room that carry great pains and hurts because of the choices that their children have made and some of their grandchildren are making now. I can do this today only by the grace of God. Because parenting prodigals are not easy, or is not an easy task. If you are here today and you are fortunate enough not to have a prodigal, then please pray for those of us who do. I know after talking with many that you have suffered in this area for maybe years, perhaps decades. You know far greater than I. Some of you have a lot more wisdom than I am capable of today. Some of you have struggled with what to do or what not to do. My words today will be challenges to you as we look at a prodigal father. And hopefully that will maybe clarify some of what you need to do in your life as well. Let me say this, that you've often heard it said that there's only two realities in life, or two certainties in life, death and taxes. I want to introduce you to a third one. Death, taxes, and our children will rebel. I don't care if you're the greatest parent on the planet, your children are designed to rebel. It is impossible to take two sinful people and create a perfect child. And if your child is a sinner, blame your spouse. Our children, from the very nature and the very essence of their lives, come out of the womb selfish. They come out of the womb saying, it's all about me. That's why they cry. And we spend the first several months of our lives without sleep trying to meet their needs. And yet there is a subtle change that what happens there is that they still grow up with our best intentions to make it all about them. They know what they want from a very early age. Now, I want you to understand that rebellion can be as bad as, you know, robbing a bank or murdering someone or, you know, drugs or alcohol, or rebellion can be as little as taking a cookie that they weren't supposed to take or blaming their sibling for something that they did. How many of you as parents were ever told no by your children? None of you. See, you're perfect parents. I'll sit down, you preach. The simple fact of the matter is that one of the first words that a child knows and learns is no. We spend the rest of their formative years beating that out of them. But they still know it. This is not a new thing. This didn't just spring up over the last 20 years or 30 years or 80 years or 100 years. It's not common just to the United States of America or North America or the Western Hemisphere. It is something that we have struggled with in our human history. Let me ask you this. How good of parents were Adam and Eve? What happened? One of their sons killed their other son. That's good parenting. Noah had three boys, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. What did Ham do? He looked and he lusted upon his father's nakedness. And out of that, the nation of Canaan, the Canaanites, came from Ham. Well, who was Israel up against? The Canaanites. Lot, how'd he do with his two daughters? Isaac and Rebekah played favorites. Out of Isaac and Rebekah's favorites, Jacob didn't learn because he had a favorite. And his name was Joseph. And of the 12 sons that Jacob fathered, 10 of them hated Joseph enough to throw him in a pit, wanted to kill him if it wouldn't have been for Reuben. Took his coat, killed an animal, spread blood all over it, came back and perpetrated one of the greatest lies mankind will ever know. Left their brother in a pit and then got him out of the pit and then sold him into slavery. How was his parenting skills? How was Eli's parenting skills? Hophni and Phinehas, his two sons, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Samuel comes on the scene. Samuel replaces Eli as the high priest. But Samuel failed to train his children up as well. We get to King David. How did that work out? One of his sons came in and captured the kingdom right out from underneath him. And he ended up dying. Another one ended up raping his sister. I mean, how good was his parenting skills? In fact, one of the things that I struggled this week was to find a good parent. Does anybody know one? Yes, sir? Huh?
My mom and dad are good parents.
In the Bible. Oh, in the Bible. Oh, I said it twice. In the Bible. Go for it three times. I found a perfect parent. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 53. Look with me. Let's see how good his parenting was. Surely he took on our iniquities, verse 4, and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Notice how God, the perfect father, how his children turned out. We all like sheep have what? Gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Over and over and over, the Bible refers to us as sheep. We know that by human nature, it is prone for us as humans to rebel and to want it our way. It is simply this. I want you to know that, you know, last week we did five practices that I want my children to see. I did five prayers that I pray for my children. You know, we've done a lot of different things in here. We talked about the mom's perspective. I want you to understand that I have seen some of the greatest parents ever lose children. And I have seen some of the most horrific, knuckleheaded, ridiculous parents have some of the greatest kids. And so have you, if you'd be honest. What I'm going to tell you is that there is no guarantees in this life about children or grandchildren. Because if I had the answers, I would not have one of my children in rebellion right now. And trust me, I've read books. And I've read the Bible, and I've tried to do everything right. And I realize at the end of me trying to do everything right, sometimes kids just have to make their own decisions up. And as much and as great as we want to make those decisions for our children, we cannot do that. And sometimes when that happens, we have to let them go. Now, I'm going to make a very controversial statement here. But I've thought a lot about this over the last several weeks. I think one of the reasons why we have so many prodigals in our churches is that we don't do what our Heavenly Father does for us and what we see in Luke chapter 15. And I'll explain it as we go through. Turn over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, please. This might be the only time that Bill stays awake in one of my messages.
The anticipation is about to kill it.
Verse 11, Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them, and not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen. He basically became a slave of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." I want you to see, and many of you know the story, and hopefully you were working through that this week a little bit, but this man had two sons, an older son and a younger son. And this younger son comes to this father and he says with pomp and circumstance, "Dad, I want. I want what's mine. I want to go out and I want to spend it the way that I want to spend it. I want to live the way that I want to live. Father, I no longer want to be in your house. I want to go out and I want to do my things." Kid had a pride problem. He had an ego problem. He had a self problem. I want you to understand that what we see here in the first several verses of this is that rebellion is guaranteed. Rebellion in your child's life is guaranteed. Your child will rebel. I'm telling you that. Now, different kinds of rebellion. Sometimes kids can be just out there in your face rebelling, and some of you have experienced that. There's other kind of rebellion, like passive-aggressive rebellion, like they'll listen to you and then they'll turn around, and when you're not looking, what do? Do what they want to do. That's rebellion. You ask your kid, "Go and do something," and they don't do it. That's rebellion. You ask them not to do it, and then they do it anyway. That's rebellion. One of the things that when we work through the scriptures and we see in the scriptures is that rebellion from kids, it's there in scripture. We looked at 6 or 7 accounts this morning alone of kids left to their own devices, rebelled against their parents. Human beings with a perfect father chose what? Rebellion. Now, what I would say is that one of the responsibilities as parents is to parent children through the rebellion. That's what Bill's class is designed to help us with. And my messages as we come together is to help see that. But what happens when your parenting isn't good enough? What happens that if you do everything right and your kid still wants to go off and live like hell and for hell and to the glory of Satan, what do you do? That's what we're going to talk about. I want you to see first and foremost, verse 13. How do you answer that question? What did this father do? He let them go. He let his son go. I don't think he liked it. I don't think it was something that he ever thought as a parent he would have to endure, but he let his son go. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. He let him go. Now you say, well, Pastor Todd, I got a 5-year-old. What do I do with the 5-year-old? Don't let him go! Parent. But I will tell you this. There will come a time when your children will grow up and no longer will they accept your wisdom. Now, that's not true for every teen, but that's true for some. And there are some that are so hell-bent on destruction and so desirous to live their own life. What do you do? You let them go. You let them go. You let them go. And I will tell you this, that is a very hard decision to make. Some of you have grown children that you have yet to let go. It is time to cut the apron strings. To let them go. What else do you do? Well, this son, he squandered his wealth in wild living after he had spent everything in the area of the severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Here's the second thing that we let our children do. We let them to decide. We let them make their choices. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friends. Some of the choices that they are going to make will kill you almost. Amen? Some of the choices that they will make will rip your hearts out. But just like the Heavenly Father let us go, and just like He let us decide, we need to mimic our Heavenly Father. One of the things that is so popular today is the spirit of enabling or the spirit of bargaining. Oh, but if you just do this, I'll get you this. Or if you do this, I'll do this for you. Oh, if you do this or this. And we get this mindset thinking, well, man, if I just give them more, if I just do this, or if I'm just this parent, or I'm just this parent. Guess what? Sometimes your kids are sinners. And it hurts. And you know what? Their choices also lead to our hurt and our pain. But you let them go, you let them decide, and notice what else here. He says, he was eating with the pigs, and he was feeding the pigs, and this was a good Jewish boy, and he was doing something he should not have done. Guess what you also need to do, moms and dads, is you let them reap what they sowed. You may not be able to keep your son out of jail. You may not be able to keep your daughter from XYZ. When they get to a point where they are stubborn and stiff-necked and they will not honor you any longer, let them go. Let them decide. Let them make their choices. Will that hurt them? Absolutely. You know it and I know it. We can't take the sting away from their choices. But I will also tell you this, that they need to reap the rewards or the repercussions of their decisions. Go over, if you would please, in your Bible to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, notice with me verse 7. It says, I was in Ephesians 6. Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let them make their decisions and let them reap what they sow. That's hard. Our entire life, we try to teach our children not to touch the hot stove. Why? Because we know it's going to burn them. And then you're saying, well, Pastor Todd, that means you just want me to just turn my kid over and just let him make the choices? Yes. And I think every kid's at a different age. Some kids rebel when they're 21. Some kids rebel when they're 16. Some kids rebel when they're 30. One of the things that when I was calling around place after place after place for a place to put our son, one of the questions that I asked was, what is the age? Because on the thing, it's 14 to 18. What's the age? All the places that I called, they were full with 17-year-olds. I don't know what the magical number of 17-year-old was, but they were like, our average age is 17. They're 17. They're 17. They're 17. I kind of know what that's like. Because for the first 15, 16 years, we grabbed on for as long as we possibly could. And we did everything that we could to try to do that. But when it became apparent that our parenting was not working any longer in our son, we needed to put him in a place that could minister to him and help him learn the consequences for his decisions. Because if we had not done that, I didn't want to see my son behind bars. It's not easy being a parent. And you who are parents can attest to that. Amen? When that father's heart was ripped out because his son came to him and said, Dad, I don't need you any longer. Because that's what was happening in Luke 15. Rebellion is guaranteed. Notice the second stage of being a prodigal. It's called reflection. When he came to his senses, verse 17, he said, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. What do you do, Lord willing, if your prodigal is in a stage of reflection? When they're hopefully, Lord willing, prayerfully coming to their senses. There are three things that you need to understand. Number one, stand your ground. Stand your ground. Do not compromise. Do not change your values. Do not try to bargain. Do not try to reason. Because if you cave, I will guarantee you this, you will lose your child. And here's the last thing. Don't blame yourself. Now, let me be perfectly clear about this. I'm not talking about parents who abuse their children and their children rebel against that abuse. You need to change all of those things. I'm talking about parents that have tried to honor God, not perfectly, but have prayed with their children and given their children wisdom and loved on their children and invested in their children and thought that what they were doing right by their children. And I am surrounded by a lot of people like that. And all of a sudden, out of that, you have a spirit of rebellion. That's what I'm talking about here in your children. In the prodigal. And what happens is that when we fail to stand our ground, they lose. Because what they need is the foundation that Bill's been talking about on Sunday mornings. If you cave on the Word of God, the foundation of God, then they will know that it is not real in your life. I'm not talking about the extracurricular stuff, but I'm talking about the solid Word of God that you and I can stand on together. I'm not talking about what color pants they wear to church or what kind of music they listen to. I'm talking about the solidification of the Word of God on this rock. Not the sand of the foolish man. Don't change your values. Yesterday, Tiara and I were watching the show Intervention, and we watch it a little bit. Together. One of the things that they do in intervention is if there is a weak link in the family unit or the friendship unit, they usually don't have that weak link in the room when they intervene, because that person who is addicted to drugs or alcohol or any other type of stuff will always go to the weakest common denominator, and that person will empower their addiction. They know when you're not standing your ground. They know when your values are going to change. They know how to get you down. I want you to understand something. It wasn't that this father didn't love his son. This father was not compromising who he was. This father was secure in his parenting. And keep in mind this. This was his younger son. I'm going to tell you. I don't know what happens when you read this story, but there is every indication in this story that this is a young teenager, maybe 15 or 16 years old. Because even when he comes back after all the riotous and crazy living in that faraway country, his older brother is still there in the house. And so we're talking about a teenager here. And we're talking about a father that let his son go out in the real world and experience real decisions and real pain and real consequences. And what this father didn't do was go out and change the rules of the house so that kid had come home. In fact, let me tell you this. That father didn't even leave the house. What do you do? I think that if we go after our kids and we try to bargain and reason and manipulate and all of those types of things, I believe we don't allow our children to come to the reflection process. That is the one step right before repentance. Notice verse 20, 21. He says, so he got up and he went to his father. Notice this, his father didn't get up and go to him. The son came home to the father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. And I want you to see that if the Lord leads our children through the stages of reflection and into the stages of repentance, then we need to prepare ourselves with three things. Number one, we don't hate them. We can hate what our children have done. We should hate the evil, sinful lifestyle of our children. But not only should we not hate them, but the opposite is true. We ought to pray for them. Every moment they are in a faraway country, every moment they are away from the Lord, every moment they're away from us, we ought to be praying that God would break our children. The one thing I pray for over and over and over and over and over, it is the only prayer that I pray for my son at this moment. Let him come to his senses. And if you got to break him, break him. If he has to go through bad things, then let him go through bad things. If he's going to make stupid choices, then let him. But let him come to his senses. God, I don't want that to happen for my son. I would rather bubble wrap him and protect him and wrap my arms around him than I want my son to have to go through the consequences. But I'm not caving. And my wife is not caving. And that doesn't mean we don't love him. We love him more than he will ever, ever understand. And more than he is able to comprehend at this moment. Because I will tell you, he hates us deeply. But we pray for him. Just like friends pray for yours. And if you don't have one, then grab one and pray for that one. Because we're a family. And this is what families do. I warned you last week we weren't going to have fun today. But there's too many of you here today in pain as prodigal parents not to walk through the truth. Too many times, Pastor, pray for this, pray for that. That's why I say to you that this is parenting for dummies like me, because if I had all the right answers, I'd write a book, and then you could read it, and you could make all the same mistakes that I've made. But here's the third one. Trust God's process. Now let me explain this to you in terms, and I said it earlier, I'm going to make a very controversial statement. I believe that one of the reasons why this young man turned is because his parents stopped enabling him. I believe that one of the reasons why this young man turned is because that dad did not go after or try to make that kid's life easy. I think as the older your kids get, I think as parents, there is way too much negotiating, bargaining, manipulation, talking. Stop talking to your prodigal. Listen, this dad did not have contact with this son, and as a result of that, notice this, it was the tenderness, the care, the love, the compassion of the father, what he was missing out, that drew the son back into the presence of the father. Now let me liken it to another passage in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a man who is in sin. He is sleeping with his father's wife. Not his mom, but his father's wife. And the church at Corinth is saying, look at us, look at how accepting and loving and gracious we are. And Paul says, you need to kick that person out. And we have a church discipline issue. Open sin, unconfessed sin, celebrated sin in this church. And you know what Paul says to them? You kick them out and you have nothing to do with them. And he says it very specifically, hand this person over to Satan. And you know what the church did? Exactly what Paul told them to do. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, you bring that brother back in. Because that love, that grace, that hard line broke that man. He understood it was sin. He confessed his sin. And Paul says, you welcome him now back as a brother. No longer do you turn your back to him. No longer when you see him in a grocery store do you run away and turn and not talk. Now, once he's repented, once he's come to grace and mercy and forgiveness in Christ Jesus, he is now your brother. Go and love them. Now, if it works in Luke chapter 15, and if it works in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we believe that the Bible is the only authority for faith and practice, will it work in your life? Yes. But it's hard. We have stopped communicating with our son. Not because we hate him. I'm just trying to live the word. Some of you in this room needs to stop talking to your children. Because it's driving you crazy and it's not helping. And I can't tell you who that is. I can just tell you that when we do it the way that the Word of God does it, I like our chances. My guess is you've never ever heard this kind of message before. But I'm not afraid to tell you the truth, and I'm not afraid to try to live the truth, regardless of how hard it is at this moment to live this truth. Don't hate them. Pray for them. Trust God's process. It may be long. We're not really told how long this kid stood or stayed in the pig pen. But we know that God knew how to help him come to his senses. And God never makes a mistake. Amen? He's not going to make a mistake with your child. He will not make a mistake with mine. He will not make a mistake with your grandchild or your great-grandbaby. Trust the process of an almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God to do what he does best Here's the fourth step, and this is not guaranteed. And that is the step of reunion. This kid gets up. He goes home. While he was a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fat calf because he has him back and safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You've never given me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours, but I have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I want you to see that if this reunion happens, number one, what this father did was he ran out and he accepted his son. He accepted his son. Not only did he accept it, but it says he gave him the ring, he gave him a robe, and that robe was a picture of the family reunion being restored, a picture of forgiveness for this young man. Oh, my son, you are forgiven. Oh, my son, you have hurt my heart. But my son, I forgive you. You know why? Because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul says this, and that we should forgive one another just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. Let me ask you this today. Which one of us have not played the role of a prodigal? Which one of us have not rebelled against the hand of the Almighty? And yet our God, as sheep going astray, he has brought us back through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I will tell you this, if God does not hold my waywardness against me, then I cannot hold my son's waywardness against him. And then what the father does is that he celebrates his son. He celebrates it. I'm glad Jane threw a party back behind the thing. I didn't get any snacks today. I'll get them on the way out. But I'm thankful she did that. I don't think there's enough celebrating when people come to Christ. I don't think there's enough celebrating when people come out of rebellion. I think we're good at creaming people. I don't think we're good at celebrating it. I'm going to tell you this, church, so you are aware of this. If my son comes to his senses, and when my son walks through the process that God has for him, and he comes back and he is reunited with me, you will not see me for a couple Sundays because he and I will be on a cruise ship celebrating. Amen. Bill's paying for it.
Amen.
You may not see me for a month. Because I got a lot of memories that I got to make with my son. That I'm being robbed right now. Do you want to know why I think it works in Luke 15? It's mentioned twice. And it's what the father said about his son. My son was dead. My son was dead. And until this year, I never quite could understand what that phrase meant. What you lose as a parent when your child refuses to obey God and obey you. My son was dead. But I'm preparing a party for my son. That one day, he will be shrouded in one of my robes and embraced in my arms. I don't know if this has impacted you today, but I can tell you this, I'm not the only parent who feels that way this morning. I would like to do this. If you need prayer for your prodigal, meet me up here. Whether that's your baby or your grandbaby or your great-grandbaby. And let's trust the process of God. Some of you have to go home today and make a choice. Are we going to enable any longer? Are we going to be the weak link? Or are we going to stand our ground? Some of you have to trust the process today. Some of you have to accept or maybe forgive. Only God knows what it is. But we will help you in any way as we walk through this together. This has been a very emotional week for us. And this has been, and I said this to Tiara, February 17th was the hardest message I had to preach. June 9th is the second hardest. And January 8th was the third hardest. You can have my job. Don't mess with my kids. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Father, first of all of us have been prodigals. We've gone our own way. We've turned astray. We've failed, and yet you've loved. And God, you've allowed us to come to our senses. And Father, as this father did in this story, I pray that each one of us would learn. Father, that we would stand our ground. That we would not budge, we would not give in when it's right to stand our ground. That we would pray diligently for our children and our grandchildren. That we would be preparing a party. Father, that we would see our children and our grandchildren come back to you. For some here, Father, they've lost all their children. For some, they've lost some of their children. For others, they might have lost one of their children. But Father, I pray today before they leave, they will be renewed in the battle and the struggle. I can't imagine what that must have felt like when the father looked up and he saw his son way out. But he knew. And so he ran. Father, I pray that in this church and this ministry with these people, we would see a lot of running going on. As we renew the cause, we rededicate ourselves to seeing your process done in the hearts and the lives of our children. Father, may we not give up, and may we certainly not lose hope. For we know that the victory rests in you. In Jesus' name, amen.